Welcome to the weekly podcast from Ashford Baptist, an active evangelical community church of all ages and many nationalities based in the centre of Ashford, Kent in the UK. We hope you enjoy the message.
Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. That's Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Martin, for that reading. And I think I'm right in saying that you've begun a new series in the book of Philippi and had an introduction last week. So this is week two of several, I imagine. And when I was preparing, I did a little bit of desktop research, as you do, and discovered that there are 140 billion WhatsApp messages sent every day around the world. Apparently, 7 billion of those are voice notes, but the overwhelming majority are just typed messages. That's 97 million WhatsApp messages per minute, 1.6 million per second. That is an awful lot of digital communication. People exchanging greetings, people exchanging news, people perhaps conducting business, all kinds of messages being sent, but 140 billion. WhatsApp messages per day. That doesn't include Facebook Messenger or old-fashioned SMS or Instagram or who knows how many other platforms there are. And it reminded me of the fact that it's 20 years this year since I first visited Africa, sub-Saharan Africa. And I was in touch with a man called Esomu Francis. He was then and is now still the principal of a rural Bible school in quite a remote part of eastern Uganda. And I would sit at my desk at Canterbury Baptist Church in the office there, and I would send him an email. Then sometime later, maybe a week, maybe two, sometimes 3 weeks later, I'd get a reply. And so the conversation went on like this over several months in the planning of my visit to Uganda on that occasion. And I didn't realize at the time until I got there that for him, to send an email, he had to leave his village in the compound deep in the bush and walk to a stage where he could get on a motorbike, which would take him to a trading post where he could get on a bus, which would take him into the town of Soroti, where there may or may not be power on that day. And if there was power, there may or may not be any network at the internet cafe that he visited. So sometimes he would go all the way and get there and find that he couldn't send a reply to my message or read the messages that I'd sent. It was a safari for Francis to exchange emails with me in those days. Today, he sits in the same compound, deep in the bush in his village, and we can talk face to face with a WhatsApp video call. And the world has changed, but still, people are communicating. People desire to exchange news and information and greetings and to develop and establish and maintain relationships through communication. There was a time when it would have been an international call through the operator or snail mail, sent airmail, which may or may not arrive in a PO box somewhere. But communication has changed, but remains significant and important in how we maintain and develop our relationships. And this letter that Paul has written to the church at Philippi was carried by hand and delivered in person by his friend Epaphroditus. And he was, Paul, that was writing from prison, probably, almost certainly in Rome, where he faced an uncertain future. He was not a criminal, but he was incarcerated because of his faithful witness and preaching the cause of Christ. And despite that predicament, he continued to exercise a pastoral ministry. He continued to function as a pastor of people, writing this letter to the church that he had been part of establishing there in the city of Philippi. And his actions and his words contain abiding lessons for us as church today, especially in respect of what it means to be a pastor, what it means to exercise pastoral care. But these same principles can also be applied to every member of the church as we each seek to live in faithful, humble community and cultivate healthy, loving relationships with one another in the church and, of course, beyond. So the first principle that I draw from the verses that Martin read for us has to do with abiding bonds. You see, Paul had visited the church, the community, the city of Philippi on two occasions that we know of. The first time he was there for several months, long enough to plant and begin to establish the church. The second time he visited, they celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and no doubt there were other activities as well. He made his home there, albeit fairly briefly, but his time was full and rich. His time was productive, even though it was relatively brief in Philippi. And now, as he writes this letter, approximately, we think, 12 years have passed. It's 12 years since Paul departed from Philippi. Yet, despite this passing of time, despite this physical geographic separation and distance, he remains completely committed and deeply committed to the well-being of the church that he had left behind. Separation, in whatever form it takes, cannot sever the abiding bonds that will be established and exist between pastor and people, between brothers and sisters. Verses 7 to 9, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. All of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I think sometimes we underestimate the depth of relationship that exists between a pastor and a people. And sometimes, inevitably, in a relationship, there are ups and downs. There are things that we like about the pastor, there are things that we're not so keen on about the pastor. And I can assure you, as a pastor, there are things that we like about the people, and there are times. But there is a depth of relationship that comes from walking through life, going alongside one another through sickness and disease, through healing, through bereavement, through marriage and infant presentations, and all of these things. There's a depth of relationship that exists which is painful to put aside. And when a church is in interregnum, there is a period of bereavement, actually, of a kind. And whether we are aware of it or not, that can take time to work through. And those who have served you in leadership positions, whether they're here among you or not, continue to have you in their hearts, I can assure you. They pray for you. They love you. They're interested in what goes on. Not in a interfering way, but out of a depth of abiding love and concern. So would you also pray for them, as well as for the future? Because those abiding bonds are part of what make us church, part of what sets us apart from any other group of people, that actually we continue to love and support and uphold one another through all of those changing times and seasons. Those abiding bonds are part of who we are. And then the second principle has to do with shared experience, which I've alluded to. Verses 4 to 6, Paul says, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." That phrase, "he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion," I love that verse. I've quoted it so many times in life and ministry, and I love it because it tells us that it's not about us. Salvation is not about us. My goodness and sanctification is really not about me at all. It's all about the grace of God and the fact that he has begun a good work. And he will see that through to completion. He is faithful. He is unchanging. He will do as he has said. And it's not about my performance, good, bad, or indifferent. And Paul had shared this gospel, this good news of Jesus, with that congregation at Philippi. He'd baptized them. He'd prayed with them. He'd eaten with them. He'd wept with them. He'd taught them, disciplined them, debated with them, and no doubt buried some of them. This shared experience of God was the foundation of relationship. It wasn't about office. It was about a shared encounter and experience with the living God. And Paul is writing to the whole church. But I imagine he had some specific and particular people in mind as well. Perhaps there were some particular friends that he is especially picturing as he composes this letter. People with whom he had shared experience. Some of those shared experiences are recorded for us in Acts chapter 16. A young girl who was healed of demon possession. A jailer and his family baptized that night when an earthquake shook the foundations of the prison. Lydia, the first European convert. And sometimes it's helpful for us just to pause, just for a moment, to hit pause and consider who are the people with whom we have a shared experience of God. Who are the people who perhaps were especially important and foundational in our early Christian life and experience? And sometimes it's good just to seek those people out. I'd encourage you to reach out to those people and remind one another of what wonderful times you shared. I studied theology at Spurgeon's College. And some of you who follow these things will be aware that over the course of the summer, Spurgeon's College went bust, effectively, and has had to close after 150 plus years or so of training women and men to pastor and to preach. That college is closed, and I'm sad about that. I am, but I've been slightly struck by kind of the expressions of sadness that have been expressed on things like Facebook by some of my contemporaries and peers and others who are alumni of that college. As I reflected on it, I came to realize that it's not the loss of that place of academic learning that they're grieving. There are plenty of other Bible colleges, but it's the loss of a place that is so foundational in their lives and a place of shared experience and encounter with God that they're wanting to remember and seek support for. So who are and where are those people and places that are foundational to you, where there was and is a shared experience of the living God? Seek out those people, seek out those places. It's not bad sometimes to be reminded. We shouldn't live in the past and dwell there indefinitely, but it's good sometimes to be reminded and sing the songs of Zion, so to speak. And then the third principle has to do with mutual hospitality. Paul had given time, living among the people of Philippi. He temporarily, at least, made his home at Philippi in order to share and communicate the gospel. He had accepted the hospitality of Lydia, staying at her home, a home which she also made available as a meeting place for the church. Paul had given of himself, his time, his energy, his wit, but he had also received a welcome, shelter, companionship, nourishment, and no wonder he says, therefore, I thank my God every time I remember you, in verse 3. Perhaps he remembers with gratitude that time more than ever now as he languishes in a prison in a distant country more than a decade later. Perhaps he reminisces and is grateful for that hospitality and welcome that he enjoyed when he went to share the gospel at Philippi. So imagine, therefore, his joy, his wonderment at receiving a pastoral visit himself, a visit from his old friend Epaphroditus, who he describes elsewhere as a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. And there, whilst visiting Paul, Epaphroditus becomes very sick, almost to the point of death, but he recovers, and Paul is able to be at his side, ministering back as he has received from him as a friend himself. And when he recovers, Epaphroditus is sent back to Philippi with this letter. The giving and receiving of personal hospitality cannot be overstated. Sharing the comings and goings, the ups and downs, the highs and lows, are a crucial part of pastoral ministry and, yes, fellowship in the community of the church. And sometimes it might seem too small, but actually just being there, just being present, just picking up the phone, just knocking on the door, just showing your face, coming alongside at a particular moment is critical. I've really enjoyed over the years some of the writing of a man called Brennan Manning. Brennan Manning writes from a charismatic Catholic kind of perspective. And one of his books is called The Ragamuffin Gospel. You may have heard of it. And in The Ragamuffin Gospel, he tells this story, which I think illustrates the point. The meeting opened with prayer, silence. The prologue to AA was read by Harry, the 12 steps by Michelle. That night, Jack was appointed leader. The theme I would like to talk with you about this evening is gratitude, he began. But if anyone wants to talk about something else, let's hear it. Immediately, Phil's hand shot up. As you know, last week, I went up to Pennsylvania to visit family, and I missed the meeting. You also know I have been sober for 7 years. Last Monday, I got drunk, and I stayed drunk for 5 days. The only sound in the room was the drip of Mr. Coffee in the corner. You all know the buzzword, HALT, H-A-L-T, in the program, he continued. Don't let yourself get hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, or you will be vulnerable to that first drink. The last three got to me, and Phil's voice croaked, and he lowered his head. I glanced around the table, moist eyes, tears of compassion, soft sobbing, the only noise in the room. Same thing happened to me, Phil, said someone, but I stayed drunk for a year. Thank God you're back. Relapse spells relief, Phil, said a substance abuse counselor. Let's get together tomorrow to figure out what you need relief from and why. I'm so proud of you. Hell, I never even made it close to 7 years. As the meeting ended, Phil stood up. He felt a hand on his shoulder, another on his face, and kisses on his eyes, forehead, neck, and cheek. You old ragamuffin, said Denise. Let's go. I'm treating you to banana split at Tasty Freeze. Sometimes we just need to be there. Sometimes we just need to be willing to exercise warmth and compassion and friendship and take a friend to Tasty Freeze or its equivalent. This is the mutual hospitality of shared experience in the living God, which leads to the abiding bonds that Paul is reminiscing. And then fourthly, the fourth principle has to do with being persistently prayerful. Because at the heart of this passage is a heartfelt and generous prayer. Every time I think of you, I thank God for you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. One of the things that I enjoy doing and have done for years is playing golf. And one of my heroes is Gary Player, who is an old man now, but has been a very successful golfer in the past. And one of the things that Gary Player said that I always remember is, the more I practice, the luckier I get. And I think that's actually a very valuable lesson in the spiritual realm as well, because over the course of my life, I look back and say, you know, the more I prayed, the luckier I was. The more I prayed, the more good things happened. And the good things that happened weren't always the things that I'd specifically prayed for, but actually, wow, that was a good thing. I wasn't expecting that to happen. That's evidence of the grace of God at work. The more I pray, the luckier I get. I remember the years that I spent as the pastor of Walderslade Baptist Church before I went to Canterbury. I was only there about 4 years, straight from college. And when I went there was only about 20 people in the church. I would take a walk or a drive up to a place called Bluebell Hill, overlooking Maidstone and the Weald of Kent. And because there was only 20 or 25 people, it didn't take too long to pray through the entire list of contacts of the church. But I would do that, and I would pray for them. And in 4 years, that church was transformed from 20 to 25 people to over 100 members. About 90 people came to faith and were baptized. It was an incredible time. And I left so easily, which is why I say to you that the departure of a pastor from a community is more painful than we give credit for. I left so easily to go to Canterbury and continue to have those people in that place in my heart. But those days praying over Bluebell Hill were worth a lot of activity. And the more I prayed, the more good stuff happened. And what does Paul actually pray in this passage? Well, he prays with thanksgiving for their partnership in the gospel. This is more than just platitudes, but has been expressed in tangible ways. He's there in prison, and Epaphroditus has brought stuff that he needs for day-to-day living, and has brought enough that Paul is able to say in chapter 4, verse 18, that he is amply supplied. He's praying with thanksgiving because he has what he needs. And he also prays with joy 16 times in the 104 verses that make up the four chapters of this letter. Paul uses the word joy. Despite his circumstances, he is joyful and encouraged others to rejoice. And in verses 9 to 11, specifically, he prays for love to abound more and more. He prays for knowledge and depth of insight, for wisdom to be resident within that community. He prays for moral and spiritual discernment so that people make good choices. He prays that they will be pure and blameless. He prays for their spiritual well-being, and he prays for the fruit of righteousness to be found in them. He prays for love, for wisdom, for discernment, for purity, for righteousness. Compare and contrast the content of Paul's prayer with the content of our prayers. Research has shown that 69% of people who pray say that they pray for their loved ones, for their family and friends, as we did in our intercessions. 54% pray for personal healing or relief from distress. Why wouldn't you? A significant minority pray for guidance or success. That's okay. Just 24% admit to praying for global issues. We're a little bit parochial and personal, inward-looking, introspective in our prayers, perhaps. But it gets worse. 14% admit to praying for negative outcomes for others. So 14% of people are praying bad news. And 7% have prayed to avoid a speeding ticket. Not many are praying like Paul for love to abound, for wisdom to grow, for discernment to shape our decision making, for purity or for righteousness. And then the final principle has to do with virtual presence. One of the things that I like most about this passage is that Paul prays for his friends at Philippi. He then puts pen to paper and he writes them a letter to tell them what he's prayed. He prays and then he writes to them and says, I prayed for you. He can't physically visit them. He's there in a prison cell or under house arrest. So he uses the most up-to-date, state-of-the-art social media of the day and be as present as he possibly can. He writes an old-fashioned letter on papyrus and sends it with Epaphroditus. You know, it reminds me of my parents. My mum and dad met when my dad had been sent to Bristol to set up an office for the company that he worked for, and he interviewed a number of people to be his secretary, and the successful candidate became his wife, my mother. After a few months, his company moved him from Bristol to another part of the country to go through a similar process. So he left the beautiful, wonderful Molly behind. But when Christmas came that year, he sent greetings cards, and in his greetings card to Molly, he said, "Dear Molly, happy Christmas, love Mike, P.S. married yet? A week or 10 days later, he got a Christmas card with a Bristol postmark on it, which he opened because he saw it was in Molly's fair hand. And she said, "Dear Mike, happy Christmas, love Molly, P.S. no. When are you coming to Bristol?" It was the WhatsApp exchange of its day. It just took a little bit longer. People love to communicate. They love to communicate 140 billion times a day by WhatsApp, but sometimes how much better is that physical piece of paper? Is that letter or that card that arrives unexpectedly in the post and says, "I prayed for you. I give thanks for you. I'm filled with joy because of you. Thank you so much for all that you have been and represent in my life." I encourage you this week to do that. I think the last time I was here, we sent text messages, and that's a good thing to do. But how much more a letter arriving on someone's mat later this week or next week, or if it's a far-flung place, perhaps in a little while longer than that, that says, "I give thanks for you. You've been and are so important to me, and I pray that love will abound in your life. I pray that discernment and wisdom will be yours. I pray that God will help you to remain pure and blameless. And be sure of this, he will complete the work that he begun in each of us on the day of Christ Jesus." I can assure you that will bless and encourage people hugely. Philippians 1, verses 3 to 11 contains important lessons about pastoral prayer and practice, but also life in the people of God. Abiding bonds of affection flowing from shared experience, especially of God, and mutual hospitality, especially that physical presence and visit, persistence in prayer for spiritual health and growth, and virtual presence when physical presence is not possible, utilizing the media available to us to bless and encourage. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this letter. And although it was written long ago and far away, it's bang up to date in so many ways. And help us to heed the principles that it teaches. The importance of the abiding bonds and shared experience that we have of you. The importance of mutual hospitality. The comings and goings of life. May it encourage us to be persistently faithful, but in the way that Paul was praying, rather than in the ways that we are sometimes prone to pray for ourselves, for our circumstances, to be too introspective rather than outward looking. And Lord, help us to encourage our brothers and sisters, whether we're near or far, and put pen to paper this week and write a letter. May that bring blessing and life and health and peace, and only good things to those who receive them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this. To make sure you hear more messages like these, please subscribe so you don't miss out. To find out more about Ashford Baptist, visit our website, ashfordbaptist.org.uk, or follow us on Facebook and Instagram at Ashford Baptist.